trust is a foundational core value, and it's contained within all of our human relationships and all of our human interactions. And a healthy sense of trust will fill your life with security, confidence, and it will also nurture some really good things like faith and hope. But when trust is broken, the collateral damage can be catastrophic in all kinds of ways, emotionally, physically, relationally, and of course, spiritually. Now, everyone has dealt with trust issues at one time or another in your life. And regardless of what those issues have been, regardless of whether they happened to you as a child or as an adult, there's a way to leave them behind in the past and to find complete healing. So this morning, I just want to spend the next few minutes sharing ways that you can navigate through those issues associated with your trust factor. You see, trust is a rather strange value because it can trigger other things. It can trigger a multitude of emotions and reactions in our life. Some of those things are positive, and some of those reactions can be negative. But I think even worse, trust issues can actually cause you to become apathetic. And you can become disconnected from others. You can become isolated. You can become lonely and separated from other people, especially people that you love. And that's not good, since we were created by God for relationship. You know, I can remember in my life when there were times that I was too trusting. There have been other times in my life where I haven't been trusting enough. And I can remember a few times where I didn't have any trust at all in certain people and certain situations. And at times, that's not a bad thing, but we need to remember that we need to have a healthy sense of trust. Because you see, the trust factor will either breathe life into your relationships, or just as easily, it's going to suck the life out of everything you have and everything that you know. Probably more so than any other core value, trust has a lasting and a profound impact that's going to trigger deep-seated emotions and reactions. You see, trust directly impacts your emotional health, your physical health, your relational health, and your spiritual health. And so I think that's why God spoke about trust so often in the Bible. In fact, He uses the word trust 170 times in the New International Version of the Bible. And so before we go too far in the topic of trust, I want to have you take a look at things from a rather more biblical vantage point so you can get a biblical perspective on this whole trust factor. You see, as a Christian, you have a target on your back. We're told in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, talking about Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Right there in that single verse, we have the whole dynamics associated with God and Satan, good and evil, salvation and destruction. In that one verse, it tells us there is a Satan and there is a God that loves you, that wants to give you a life that is filled with abundant life. You see, Satan does not want you to prosper, especially in the spiritual sense. And he accomplishes his objective by attacking your emotions and attacking your personal relationships. He's going to use every trick, every gadget, every person available to get his way with you. And at times, he's even going to use other Christians. He's going to use every power he has to discourage you, to break you down, to get you to lose your focus on your faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. At times, he's even going to use your own thoughts, your own mind, and your own heart against you. He's going to fill your mind and your heart with doubt and deception. He wants to cause you to stumble and fall. And that's why Satan focuses so much on relationships and family. Because if he hits you at home where it hurts, he's won the battle. A big part of his game plan is trying to fill your heart and mind with paranoia and suspicion. But Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 6, we read this. A final word, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For your shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you will be fully prepared. You know, as I was preparing for this message just a few weeks ago, I had an experience that made me realize that I'm still battling with these kinds of issues. You know, there are times in my life where I do become suspicious and paranoid. You know, and if you're walking down the alley in the middle of the night in downtown Denver, that's probably not a bad thing, but when you're interacting with the people you love, the people you work with, the people you have a relationship with, well, that's probably not a really good thing to have happen. You see, I went to the hospital in Lafayette to visit my dad. He'd been admitted for a case of pneumonia. And so I went there to visit him, and as I approached the elevator, I was walking down the corridor, and I approached the elevator to go up to the floor I needed to go to, and there's this young man who was, well, let's just say he was dressed a little strangely, that was just sort of hanging out of the open elevator, and I was a ways away from him. And he's a strange-looking kid. I guess you could say that he was sort of a poster child for a fashion misstatement instead of a fashion statement. You could probably describe him as looking like he was a mix between a skater, a biker, a gothic rock and roller mixed with somebody from outer space. I mean, he was strange. I can almost guarantee that his mama did not help him get dressed that morning. But as he was leaning out the elevator door, he looked down the corridor, saw me coming, and he yelled out, "You going up?" Well, instantly, my paranoia is hit. I mean, I was thinking of all these dubious things he had planned. I was looking around. It's like, are you talking to me? And there was nobody else around, so I knew he was talking to me. I mean, why would this kid hold the elevator door open for some older-looking gentleman? And I use the word loosely. You know, I thought maybe he's going to do something to me. Maybe he's going to rob me. Maybe he's going to mug me. Maybe he's going to get me in that elevator, let the doors close, and just start slapping me around a little bit. Or maybe he was a Hare Krishna, and he was going to convert me to a different religion. I didn't know what he had in mind. But as I stepped in the elevator and the doors closed, without even turning around, he said, "What floor are you going to?" And I said, "The third floor," as I had my back in the corner with all the distance I could get between us. And so I stood there in the awkward silence of elevator music as it starts moving up. And before long, the doors open again as the elevator stops, and he gets out, and he turns around, and he says, "Well, have a nice day, sir." And he walked out, and I just sort of breathed this sigh of relief, and then I realized that he was just a nice kid trying to be considerate and thoughtful to somebody else, even though he dressed really funny. And I realized that I have some issues that I need to deal with. And the truth is, most of us have issues that we need to deal with. Most of my issues stemmed not from my childhood, but from my adult life. And I have to tell you here, I have to put in this disclaimer that I had probably as good of a childhood as you can ever have. It was a near-perfect childhood. I had a wonderful mom and dad. We had a family of faith. We went to church every Sunday and every Monday and every Wednesday and every Friday night. And we grew up, I never had any trust issues. I mean, of course, you know, my brothers, I was the middle, which explains a lot about me. There's an older brother, a younger brother, then there was me, which happened to be the only blonde in the family, which caused maybe a few little issues in my life. But we got along really well, except for the one time when my older brother did hit me in the head with the rock that time. And of course, he said it was an accident, even though I knew that he's the one that handed me the apple and said, "Put this on your head and see if you can..." No, that part really didn't happen, But as Jason announced, as I have put together a lot of those stories in a book that's just been released, if you want a copy of it, pick up a copy on the way out. And if you want to give a donation, give a donation. I brought about 50 copies, but we're going to use any of that money that comes in so we can help move to our new location and transition there. But my life was filled with this sense of security. I didn't have trust issues for the most part. But since that time in the elevator, I've been thinking about those things. What happened to cause my trust issues? And what quickly came to my mind were several experiences I had as a 17, 18-year-old, some of the experiences I had in church, believe it or not. Now, I know the church is supposed to be the perfect place because it's full of God's people, but I've discovered that there's some other sides of those things. As an older teenager, I watched as the church that I had grown up in, the church that I had loved, went through this split where nearly half of the families had to leave and they left under duress. It was really ugly. It was really hurtful. It was as painful as anything I had ever experienced. And it took me nearly a decade before I decided I needed to start going to church again. And then after I started going to this other church, and I'd been there for a couple years, I had another experience happen to me. I went through a divorce, and I lost custody of another church. You know, that was nearly 30 years ago, and those days were probably some of the darkest moments of my life. You see, it nearly destroyed my capacity to trust people or even things, at least for a long time. My trust factor had been damaged, and the damage came from different experiences. It wasn't just one thing. It was the divorce. It was the loss of the church. It was the loss of family and friends. You see, when I went through the divorce, I didn't realize at the time, but divorce leaves a lasting impact, and it damages your trust factor. But there's also a collateral damage to divorce. You see, I can understand now why God hates divorce so much, because the ripple effect of broken relationships, it goes well beyond the two people that are intimately involved in the divorce. It has a devastating effect. It has a scarring impact on the kids and all of the family and all of the friends. And so what I discovered during those dark moments of my life back then was that many of my so-called friends and even a lot of my family members started treating me different. They started shying away from me. It was like I was this outcast, that I was this social leper. I had some social disease that was contagious. And a lot of the people that I trusted to stand by me through thick and thin, they started to refuse to have anything to do with me. See, it was like I was wearing this big scarlet D on my chest. You know, thank goodness for the people that stood by me in those days. But what I learned in those situations was this, is I learned how to keep people at an arm's length so that I wouldn't get hurt anymore. That way I could at least minimize the hurt. But like I said, thankfully for my parents and my brothers and a close friend who stood by me and helped me build that trust. Now, I'm not sure if you can think of a time or an experience where your trust was broken. Maybe something that a parent did, or maybe it was a close relative or a friend. Maybe you've been burned by rejection or betrayal. Maybe you've been bullied or had to deal with false accusations. Maybe you've been intimidated or manipulated or even abused. And those experiences have sent your trust factor into a tailspin. Maybe somebody has cheated on you. Maybe they've used you. Maybe they've abandoned you or even neglected you sometime in your life. Maybe you've shared things with somebody, things you never wanted to go any further, and they shared those things with somebody else. And the result was you were damaged and hurt deeply. You see, when your trust factor is damaged, you can start feeling like you have no value. It's a personal thing. You become worthless in your own eyes. And that can lead to depression. It can lead to isolation. It's easy to start feeling like you don't have a friend in the world. You can feel like literally nobody cares whether you live or die. And moments like that can be devastating in lots of ways, but most importantly, they can be devastating spiritually. Does any of this resonate with anybody here this morning? Can any of you relate to this? As I was preparing for this morning, I felt like God was saying, I needed to share something else here at this point. Something that's even more personal to me, it's fresh, and it happened just recently. You see, it was the events of this past year, and my trust factor took a major hit. There was a series of events that caused me to walk away from another church family, one that I had been involved with for almost 20 years. During those agonizing months that followed, it's like all of my trust issues came back to the surface. Things that I thought I had put completely behind me suddenly came roaring back to confront me one more time. See, I had to dig deep. I had to put on the full armor of God to control those issues. I had to refocus my attention on the relationship with the only one who I could trust completely. Those days felt like another divorce. In reality, it truly was. Many of the people that I considered to be close friends and mentors, people who I admired, people who I respected, people that I had worked with side by side in the ministry, would no longer have anything to do with me. because of the circumstance and because of the stand that I chose to take as I voiced my opposition to say, this isn't right. This isn't biblical. But once again, I came to the realization that there are many relationships in this life that are there for just a season, maybe just a specific time, maybe just a specific purpose, and then they go the wayside. But you know, I love this saying. It goes like this: when God closes a door, he opens a window. I don't think that's quite accurate, so I want to expound on that just a little bit. I believe that when God closes a door, he opens another door, a bigger, a better door that leads to a better, brighter future. See, God will never allow a hurt to go to waste. He will use that hurt to help you grow, and he's going to use that hurt for his benefit. Because through it all, it's going to be a testimony that God is the God of grace and mercy, forgiveness and love. But you see, I knew all those things. But even still, all of those trust issues came back to me. All the doubt, all the insecurities, the shock, the rejection, the betrayal, the confusion, the dismay, the anger, the unanswered questions, and the total disbelief like overwhelmed me. I found myself in the middle of that battle. But what I realized is you cannot ignore those things. They cannot be allowed to linger for too long, because once those things take root in your life, they become a bitter root. And that bitter root will just suck the life out of you and you'll wither up and die. As I was preparing for this message, God gave me this next point. And this is a profound statement. It's in your notes. I want you to write it down. But when trust is broken, you can either become a victim or you can become victorious through Jesus Christ. You can either let your broken trust define you, or you can let your broken trust refine you through God's grace, through his forgiveness, and through his unbelievable mercy. You know, there's a saying that goes, it takes years to build trust, but only a moment to destroy it. That's true, but it also takes time to get back on the right track. When bad things happen in your life, that doubt, that paranoia, that suspicion comes rushing in. And you're left wondering things like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? What is wrong with me? Why would God let something like this happen to me? Where is God in all of this anyhow? Why has he deserted me? You know, the reality is this, and I want you to make note of this somehow, either on your notes or just upstairs in your brain. Put it in your mind, tuck it away in your heart. Bad things happen to good people. And to take it just another step further, there are bad things happen to God's people. And the opposite of that is also true. You see, there are good things that happen to bad people. And it doesn't seem fair, but it's reality. That's the way life is. Things just happen. But you know what? Things just happen for a reason. They happen because we live in a sinful world. They happen because we have a sinful nature. They happen because people make bad choices and things just happen. So what I really want to share with you this morning is this: some ways to respond when your trust factor is under attack. You see, there's a difference between responding and reacting. Too many times we react to things, but we need to learn how to respond when we're under attack. The first thing you need to realize is this, is God is not absent from your life if you are under attack. Do not interpret his silence as though he is not caring for you, that he doesn't love you, that he is not there for you. When trust is broken, when we go through these issues of life, you need some time to vent, you need some time to mourn, you need some time to let the hurt out, you need some time to rant and rave. And what's happening that whole time you're ranting and raving and carrying on and the world seems like it's falling apart? God is right there. He is right beside you. He's probably carrying you through that situation. But because of the chaos in your life and the confusion in your mind and the paranoia and the suspicion that we have in our hearts, we can't feel God's presence. That's why in Psalms 46:10, we're told to be still and know that I am God. Because that is when you feel his presence. It's not when chaos is going on. It's when you still your heart and look towards him. The second thing you need to realize is this, is God is not apathetic towards the things that you're going through. You see, Jesus Christ went through more things than you and I can ever imagine. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was tortured. And he was crucified even unto death. He knows exactly what you're going through. He can relate to what you're going through. You know, that's the root of relationship is the word relate. And Jesus did it willingly for you. He went through all of those things because he wanted to be able to relate to you. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how much God loves you. That's how much he wants to relate with you. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, "No temptation, no challenge, no battle has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." Paul right there is saying that things just happen. Be prepared because things happen. But then he says, "But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God is faithful. He's not apathetic. He understands what you're going through. The third thing you need to realize is this, is God is not angry with you. Too many people think when something bad happens that God is angry. God is punishing me for something I did or something I said or something I didn't do. That's not true. You see, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, "There is therefore now," meaning there is therefore now because Jesus has come, he lived, he died, he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. "There is therefore now, because of Jesus, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, we have been delivered from those things. We have been delivered from the bondage. We have been delivered from the broken trust because of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing you need to realize is this, that you will stumble. Nobody is perfect. I have some news for some of you. Nobody is perfect. So if you're sitting next to your significant other there, go ahead and just turn to him without smiling, I might add, and say, "I know you're not perfect." Don't smile. I said you can't smile. But then you need to say this, "But you're perfect for me." So it sort of smooths things over there a little bit. Because your spouse knows that you're not perfect. That is for sure. But you are going to stumble because you're not perfect. The reality of life is, too, is you know what? You're probably going to be a stumbling block for somebody else somewhere down the road because we're human. There's a scripture in Matthew 11:6. It says this. Which I love this scripture because it's Jesus speaking, and it's difficult to understand. Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." Now, some people might interpret that to say as, "Oh, if I'm good enough, I'll never stumble." I don't think that's what Jesus was saying here. I think he was saying that because Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and if you're a follower of me, you are going to be tempted. You're going to be challenged. You are going to stumble. But you're blessed anyhow because you belong to me. I think that's a wonderful promise that we can always look to. Jesus knows that we stumble, but yet he still loves us, and he picks us up and lets us carry on. Finally, the last thing here that I think you need to realize is this. You need to forgive others. And once you forgive others, then you need to let it go. A lot of people say they're really good at forgiveness. "Oh, I forgave them a long time ago." But every time you have a conversation with them, they bring it up again. That's not forgiveness. If you want to forgive, then you need to let it go. You cannot carry it around like a banner over your head that so-and-so did this to me or this happened to me or whatever happened to me. But you can carry a banner that said, "God delivered me from all of those things through his son, Jesus Christ." You know, there's lots of scriptures in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:32 talks about forgiveness. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you." In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," which means we're cleansed from that sin. He's forgiven us and cleansed us, so it's not even there anymore. We have been cleansed. We have been made whole. He has made us righteous. And this one is up on the screen. I think this scripture is very important. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone else, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." You see, to forgive somebody means that we are required to forgive somebody. God has forgiven us. We're required to forgive others. If his blood isn't good enough for us, to cover other people's transgressions against us, then it's not good enough for you either. It has to work both ways. So this morning, where do we go with all of this? What do we do with this information here? What I want you to realize this morning is that too often we place too much trust in people, in others. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe your parents, your boss, your coworkers, your teachers, your pastors, maybe it's your friends. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't trust people. That's not what I'm saying at all, especially the people you have a relationship with. But we are human. You will make mistakes. You will be disappointed. Your trust factor can suffer significant damage. So this isn't in your notes, but I want you to write it down because I think it's so important. You have to write every word down here this morning. Somewhere in your notes, you need to write this. You cannot trust people more than you trust God. You cannot trust people more than you trust God. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, we read this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." Even when other people hurt you, whether it's intentional or not, God is always there to pick you up, to brush the dirt off of your britches, and to send you on your way. Jesus gave us this promise in Matthew 28. He said, "Be sure of this. Don't have any doubt. You can trust this completely. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." You know, I look back at the last 14 months of my experiences, and I am amazed what God has done for all of us. You see, He has a plan and He has a purpose. Collectively, all of us here this morning, we were pretty much lost. We were hurting. We were dejected. We were wandering. We were searching for a place to call home. And now here we are within an amazing fellowship of believers, a wonderful church family that God has given us. I can trust God to keep His promises. You can trust God to keep His promises. You can trust God to keep His word. From Romans 8, 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I think that's a testimony to what we've been through and the God that we serve. So as we close this morning, I just want to ask this one question. Is how can you deal with your issues of trust? Are you able to undo the damage from the actions or the words of others? After sitting here for 30 minutes, I'm going to tell you this. No, you cannot, except through Jesus Christ. You see, through Jesus Christ, we are more than just conquerors. I love the scriptures in Romans chapter 8. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than just conquerors through Jesus who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So are you? Amen is right. But as we leave this morning, I want you to just think about this. Are you defined by your reality in life? Or is your reality defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the defining factor in all of life. He is the only truth. As He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus is the only one in whom you can place your complete and total trust. And it's my prayer for every one of you this morning that your life be defined by the trust that you place in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.